We learned from our study in Daniel chapter 2 to expect a steady worsening in secular governments until Christ Jesus Christ returns, and that we are to respond by working for Christ's future return, but we still need a sense of hope and security in government affairs for our era so we can be spurred to live positively today. When I had finished typing up this message, it was on Friday, and of course we heard about increased riots in Egypt and unrest that's there. The stock market took a 160-some point plunge on Friday because people were concerned. And so there just seems to be a general malaise and an unrest throughout the world. The January 24th, 2011 issue of the nationwide paper USA Today ran the editorial, "My Fellow Americans, a Speech We'd Like to Hear," to urge President Obama in his State of the Union address to offer specific solutions to oppressive and unnerving problems that we face as a nation. The editorial listed, quote, "a spiraling national debt that imperils the future of every American, the tax code where the standard 1040 form now comes with an instructional booklet that is 172 pages long, the Social Security that is on an unsustainable path financially, and health care costs, where over the next 10 years, the federal government is going to spend $14 trillion on health care." That sounds astounding. Also, oppressive sin flourishes in governments around the world. There was a report, also on page 6A of the same paper, entitled "Corruption Plagues Global Health Fund," to report that up to two-thirds of some of the $21.7 billion in grants from the UN Global Health Fund has been eaten up by corruption, opposite addressing AIDS, tuberculosis, and malaria amongst the poor people around the world. I mean, that's absolutely uncalled for, but that's happening. Then in glaring contrast to these needs, there was a paper, there was actually a full page of that paper that commemorated the late President Ronald Reagan. It was just right across from the editorial page on page 9A. And in view of his upcoming birthday, I think Ronald Reagan's 100th birthday is February 6th, or something like that, February 4 or 6. President Obama, Senator John McCain, retired ABC News Chief White House Correspondent Sam Donaldson, Speaker of the House John Boehner, former Alaska Governor Sarah Palin, and former Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney, they all lauded President Reagan's optimism. Of course, with the conservative officials appraising his confrontation of oppressors throughout the world. And I reflected on all this, and it shows that even the mainstream media, and USA Today certainly is in the mainstream media, shows that the entire nation is well aware of the fact that Americans are longing to see a return to strong leadership. Under Reagan, we had very definite leadership, very clear leadership. It was sort of a high point for us as Americans. And we're aware of our nation's hope for leaders who will provide edifying hope and security. So we ask, I know the Daniel 2 dream predicted world governments would decline until Christ Jesus came back, so that I need to respond to this state by serving the Lord Jesus. But is there any hope that there will be enough stability in our time to hearten us to function positively for the Lord today? You know, it's amazing. One of our men works on a work site, I think down in Middleton, Connecticut right now. And he works with a lot of unsaved people, and a lot of the men there are very concerned about world affairs, and they keep bringing them up. They're very worried about it. And, of course, Andy, in the prayer request this morning, brought up the issue of the world. I just remembered now, I forgot to pray for that. Anyway, God will cover for me, Andy. I'm sorry about that. But a very bona fide request. A lot of people are concerned about the world, and so often we as Christians can get caught up in that, and we can live lives that are somewhat worried, and we can have worrisome thoughts about, you know, I'm going to have a job tomorrow. Are we going to have enough order in our country so that I can still function 15, 20 years from now if the Lord tarries? So this is something that addresses us where we're at. The neat section of the bulletin insert reads, "I know that I as a believer in Christ should respond to the prophesied deterioration of world governments by living for Christ's future reign. But is there any hope that there will be some stability now so I can live with a positive attitude in my life?" Well, the Daniel 2 dream, and of course this is all by way of review, predicting the times of the Gentiles between Daniel and Christ's future kingdom, is typified as an image of a man with various parts of its anatomy depicting the consecutive flow of Gentile empires from Daniel to Christ's reign. You'll remember that in Daniel chapter 2, 37 to 41, the head of gold represented Babylon, and then you had the chest and the arms of silver, and that represents the Medo-Persians, and then you had the trunk out of bronze that represents Greece, and then you have the legs out of iron that represents the empire of Rome, and then the feet are made out of a mixture of iron and clay that represents what's going to happen after the empire of Rome had a tendency to deteriorate all the way until the coming of Christ. There's a mixture of very strong and very weak countries, and that demonstrates imperialism, where strong countries have taken advantage, like Rome did, of weaker countries, and that foments a degree of unrest. A lot of what's going on in Egypt today is as a result of, or the cause and effect of, imperialism and so forth on a worldwide basis. And then in the latter days of the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, where you have the ten toes, that represents the ten kings who will be ruling over Europe in the revived Roman Empire. And that's the empire that's going to be headed up by Antichrist. And of course, he's going to try to counter the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. And Christ will destroy the empire of the Antichrist. And along with that, the entire image. Apparently, the revived Roman Empire will be part and parcel of little bits of Babylon and Greece and Medo-Persia and so forth, all gathered together, and those will all be destroyed. For example, the word symphony actually is an old Babylonian word. It referred to a huge percussion instrument that they used to have, symphonia. That has come right down to our era. We have a Senate. The idea of a Senate that we have for the United States government came right from Rome, because they had the Roman Senate. Because Rome initially was not set up as an imperialism, it was set up as a republic. And our government was initially set up as a republic, or a republican form of government. So there are many, many cause and effects of these various empires that are existing. Now, the first empire, the head of gold, signified Babylon. We know that from Daniel 2, 37 to 38. This is all review. So God's interaction with Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar typifies how he's going to react with succeeding Gentile rulers and governments from Daniel to down to Christ's kingdom. You see, the value of Daniel chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, where God is interacting with these kings, is that those interactions that God has with those kings act as symbols and typify how God is going to act with rulers. For example, the President of the United States today, or the Prime Minister of Great Britain, or the leader of the Soviet Union, those are leaders that God is interacting with today, much in line with how he acted with Nebuchadnezzar. And if these rulers step too far out of line, God checks them. And if they begin to do that which is in line with what God wants, then God lets them alone and actually helps and augments them. So that's why there's been such an upheaval down through history, because God has actually had his fingers in the pie. So if you want to know how to function today, in view of our government today, all you have to do is look how God interacted with Nebuchadnezzar. And that's a teaching tool for us. So Daniel chapter 3 and 4 typify God's work to restrain evil in secular governments down through world history, to offer direction and hope and stability for believers today. Now, we're in Daniel chapter 4 today, so I'm still at the review section. You'll remember last week we studied Daniel chapter 3, and that was where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. Daniel 3 reveals that God is going to restrain evil in secular governments so that his people, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, can worship him. The fact that these three men came through the fiery furnace shows how even in the Antichrist's future revived Roman Empire in the Great Tribulation, he too will set up an image for worship as Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel chapter 3. You'll remember in Revelation 13, 14, and 15, many years ago we went through the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us the Antichrist is going to set up an image in the Jerusalem temple, and he's actually going to cause the image to be animated, and it will speak and move and so forth, supernaturally by demonic power. And he's going to force people to bow down and worship it. If you don't bow down and worship it, you'll be slain. You'll be actually executed by the state. Well, that's going to be a repeat of what Nebuchadnezzar did. Of course, his execution method was different. It was by fire. So this predicts that some believers will survive the Great Tribulation through remaining faithful to God and fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came through the fire unharmed. So there are going to be many people, in fact, especially Jewish people, who are going to survive the efforts of the Antichrist to destroy them for worshiping Christ. This also tells us that in our era, we should expect to see the same thing. I heard a report one time of a Christian, because he was a Christian. This is when the Italians invaded during World War II, invaded Ethiopia, and the Italian soldiers were trying to put to death the Christians that were there in Italy, in Ethiopia. They took a Christian, and one time they tried to electrocute him in one of the prison's electric chairs, and they tied him in, roped him up. They turned the switch on, and nothing happened. So they took the Christian out. They tried the switch again, and it worked. So they put the Christian back in, threw the switch again, nothing happened. This went on three times. And finally, it so spooked the guards, they all fled the prison. So the Christians went home. And this type of thing happened throughout World War II, and the Lord protected the church at that particular time from amazing situations. Another situation, the Christians were praying in the prison, rain came, and it was such a hard-pounding rain, it actually dissolved the mud walls of the prison, and the mud walls slipped down, and the guards also ran away because they were afraid of God, so the Christians went right through the walls and went home. That type of thing happened throughout that terrible time of persecution, and the church grew from 35 to 2,000 during World War II. It was an amazing story. Ray Davis has a story on this, Fire on the Mountain, which he tells this wonderful story. Now, Daniel chapter 4, the passage that we're in this morning, reveals that God will restrain evil in secular rulers so that his people like Daniel can do his will. As Nebuchadnezzar was judged with insanity for 7 years to curb his pride and abuses to lead him to trust in God, the future 7-year Great Tribulation will lead many people to align with God's will. And this is something that Daniel chapter 4 reveals. Daniel 4 is it's an official record by Nebuchadnezzar that testifies of his conversion to God. Let me read that. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I, this is Nebuchadnezzar, thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought towards me, or the Most High God. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So this is an actual edict that was set out by Nebuchadnezzar, and it's in Aramaic, I believe, and Daniel went ahead and put this in. Part of the books of Daniel, incidentally, are written in Aramaic, which was the language of Nebuchadnezzar rather than Hebrew, which is the language of Daniel. And what's interesting is that this chapter shows that God gave Nebuchadnezzar another dream. Let me read it in verse 4 to 18. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream to them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, that was his pagan name, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head on my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof unto the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed by it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, that would be like an angel, and holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, Hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals get away from under it and the fowls from under his branches. Nevertheless, leave a stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the animals of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's heart, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let him 7 times or 7 years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy One. to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. The word gods is plural here, but the name for God is also plural. It's called Pluralis Majesticus, so I refer to it in the singular. Well, Daniel interpreted this dream, and this dream told of judgment that was going to come on this man, King Nebuchadnezzar, because he had afflicted people, and he had not repented of sin, and this was all caused because of pride. And verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for an hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spoke and said, Belshazzar, don't let the dream or the interpretation trouble you. In other words, he wanted an answer. And so Daniel indicated that the dream meant that he was the tree and the tree was going to be chopped down. Because of his pride and because of his abuse against poor and weak peoples and so forth, if he didn't repent of that, he was going to be given the mind of an animal. We call this boanthropy. It's a form of insanity where a person thinks he's an animal and still he starts acting like an animal. And he would be living like this for 7 years until he learned that there was a God whom he was supposed to respect. And then God would restore him to power. Now, this is an unusual promise because in those days in the ancient Near East, even in the Middle East today, if you're a leader and you show any weakness, you lose your power and you're put to death. That's just the way they deal with their leaders. So for a man to be deposed and to act like an animal without being killed and then to be given his mind again so that the people come back to him and his counselors seek him out is nothing short of a miracle. And this is what God was predicting would happen to this particular king. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't repent as Daniel had said. Looking down at verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? See, it went to his head. While the word was in the king's mouth, while he was actually saying these things, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been spoken, the king has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the animals of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as an ox, and 7 years or seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. And at that same moment was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and this happened. Now, at the end of this particular time, verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my head, my eyes into heaven, and my mind, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. Incidentally, I believe that we're going to see a Nebuchadnezzar in heaven because he became a believer in God at this point. So it's going to be interesting to interact with him. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven. Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Sheer miracle. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Isn't that something? It was a pagan king, and God got to him. So when Nebuchadnezzar failed to repent opposite Daniel's urging, God struck the king with boanthropy, a form of insanity, where he believed he was an animal and acted like the part in his life. He was driven from his throne, though not slain, replaced by another king, due probably to Daniel's high-ranking protection of him. And Nebuchadnezzar lived this way for seven times or 7 years. So at the end of the seven-year trial, he expressed his personal submission to the Lord. God restored him to his sanity and kingdom. So Nebuchadnezzar finally glorified God. Now this is a program that God has for every leader today. I don't care if they're the leader in Egypt, a leader in the United States, it could be Argentina, Brazil, so forth. He's dealing with these rulers, and he's sovereign over every single one of these rulers. And he's holding them accountable as to how they're treating people who are under them. He's holding them accountable for rights or wrongs that they've done. And so we don't need to be afraid. God has it all under control until the time for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is in verse 34, I don't know if you picked it up, but this king expressed praise to God, and he explained that God's kingdom and God's everlasting dominion over the earth's peoples extends from generation to generation. Isn't that something? In the end, I praised, I honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Did you know that that kingdom of God is in our generation? He has that sovereignty right now over all of the rulers of this earth now. God knows what's going on in Egypt. He knows what's going on in the United States. He knows what's going on in the Senate, in the House of Representatives. And he's holding every one of those leaders accountable. Every single one of them. He knows what's going on in the State House in Connecticut. And he's holding them accountable. And they need to heed him, or they can be deposed and they can lose their power. So for every generation, even before Christ's earthly reign, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar or even in our own time of Daniel 2's prophecy, God does what he wills among men on the earth in total sovereignty over all human affairs. Well, since God's Daniel 3 and Daniel 4 acts show that he restrains evil that would otherwise hinder his people from serving him well, we know that Daniel 3 and 4 offers encouraging samples of God's restraint of evil in human governments, so that we today, by application, can live affirmatively. We can live positively. And here are the applications. First of all, as God provided room for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to survive Nebuchadnezzar's effort to kill them for obeying God, we know that Christ will continue to build his church even in our era. Did you know that in China today, we have reports that about 5,000 people a day are coming to Christ? In fact, so many people are coming to Christ, they don't know how to disciple them. The average pastor has 2 weeks of Bible training. And many of these pastors are women because they don't have enough men. It's a logistical problem. This is one reason I'm glad we have an internet out there, because hopefully they can tap into that and they have translation programs that can translate it from English into Chinese so that some of these dear brothers and sisters in Christ can get this. The Christian community in China used to be basically the poor people. It's increasingly getting into the middle and upper middle class. They say it's not uncommon at all for women had their Gucci bags and so forth. They're in these high-rise apartments in Beijing and they're having Bible studies. So amazing things are happening. Did you know that Christianity is exploding in Iran today under Ahmadinejad, out in the countryside? They've started persecuting Christians, so they fled the cities, and they're taking the gospel with them, just like that in the early church, out to the countryside. And you have many, many thousands of people coming to Christ in Iran. Saudi Arabia, we're hearing that people are coming to Christ. It's amazing. Iraq, and so forth. So God is doing his own work, and he's going to continue to build his church. Second, as God sovereignly ruled to punish Nebuchadnezzar with insanity for 7 years, only to preserve him from being slain by another ruler, and to restore him to power with his officials seeking him to submit once again to his rule, something miraculous in ancient Near Eastern eras, we can trust God so to control secular government officials and even that the discipling efforts of his people can progress in full alignment with God's eternal plan. It's amazing what is going on. President Barack Obama himself recommended that there be a significant change in his own health care plan. He recommended that in his last State of the Union address. The 1099 forms now that businessmen have to fill out for everybody they do business with is over $600. That's a huge burden. He himself recommended that they change it. I just heard on the news this morning they now have the 60 votes to change that. Even some Democrats have swung over. It's amazing. God's sovereign. So we don't have to worry about our times. All we have to do is to focus on the Lord. So the lesson is, after predicting future world history in Daniel 2, God worked in Daniel 3 and 4 to exemplify his sovereignty within that Daniel 2 prophecy so that as people from Daniel to Christ's reign, including us, might have direction and hope and life so that we can live affirmatively today. We can actually afford to be positive. Our God is in control. He's on his throne. And he's not going to let the agenda that he has for us hurt. All we have to do is focus on the Lord and do his will. So in application, may we trust in Jesus Christ to become a child of God, and then may we use Daniel 3 and 4 for direction, an incentive to live for and to serve God in a deteriorating world. Now, I've got a wonderful illustration. It has to do with Ronald Reagan. I don't know how many of you know this, but he was a believer in Jesus Christ as his Savior, very much so. And I want to give you something about his history. Reagan's leadership features, most admired by those who commented in the paper's special page that I just referred to in our introduction, they all came from the man's faith. Stephen Good has an article, The Christian Faith of Ronald Reagan, in the ChristianPost.com website. And he noted that Reagan's faith affected his presidency in many intangible ways. The key to his success throughout his life was his communication skills. Guess where he learned them? In church. He was teaching Sunday school by the age of 12 and 13, and he was heading up church meetings. That's where he learned to communicate. Also, based in his faith were his confidence, his eternal optimism, and his quiet security. Got it from his Christian background. Dr. Paul Kenger, who is associate professor of political science at Grove City College in Pennsylvania, he reports that Reagan would not have attended the Christian church that he did had it not been that his mother, Nell, a devout Christian, survived the influenza epidemic of 1918 and 19 that killed many women on a worldwide scale. She came down with the illness, but she survived. Now, Reagan's father was an alcoholic, but his mother was a very devout Christian, and she had tremendous influence on him. So her survival, coupled with her devotion to the God of the Bible, had a profound impact on a young Ronald, in spite of his father's alcoholism, and it led to our blessing in the form of President Reagan's leadership in a time of great national need. Now, essentially, God was at work then in 1918 and 1919 to keep Nell alive, to provide for us as a nation what we needed in the 1980s. So that's why Sarah Palin could later testify in the USA Today issue that Ronald Reagan saved 77 lives as a teenage lifeguard in Illinois. A lot of people don't know that, but he did. And in fact, Sarah Palin calls him America's lifeguard. Senator John McCain, who wrote as a former prisoner of war in Vietnam, he wrote of Reagan, his confidence was a tonic to men who had come home, eager to be put the war behind us and for the country to do likewise. His was a faith that shouted to tyrants, tear down this wall. Such faith, such patriotism, requires a great deal of love to profess, and I will always revere him for it, end of quote. So in the end, we need to trust the sovereign good creator, the God of Scripture, to set up or to curb rulers today for us to have room to function positively. God is evidence that he has his will, and he wants to help us in this regard in Daniel 3 and 4. So may we live positively in his calling and faith and hope that God will be our helper now. Shall we close in prayer? Father, what a privilege to know that even though there is this need that exists in the world today of unrest, and I'm just recalling Andy's prayer request in regards to Egypt and the unrest that's there and the tremendous need that the world has of knowing that there is a solution in Jesus Christ and there will be no peace till the Prince of Peace comes. And we would ask, Father, increasingly that not only we who are here this morning who are listening to this message, but also people around the world and hopefully those who are listening to this webcast will understand that there is a God who sits in heaven above and he's sovereign. He's sovereign even over the kings of this earth even now, even before Christ comes back to this earth and sets up his kingdom. And what we need to do is to trust that God to give us the room to function the way he wants us to function in our era, so that we can go ahead and serve him. And so may we have the confidence to be affirmative and to be positive and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in our era with joy, expecting God to continue to build his church, expecting that God will give us room to do his will now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.